During the second study, having to do with Russia and Bible prophecy, I believe that if I may be permitted just to refer to a few things of the past, that you'll remember that we noted that a very important character described in Revelation 13, 1 to 10, is destined to make his appearance on the earth. This one is the beast out of the sea, and of course, he will prove to be the dictator of the Western Roman Empire in the future. The future United States of Europe and the Middle East. Then there will come a second beast. I do not say that the one follows the other necessarily, but in the scripture they follow each other. This one in Revelation 13, 11 to 18. Now we did not study him in particular, but he is to be called the Antichrist. And as the Antichrist, he is the false prophet. His is a religious responsibility. And probably the most sinful thing of his whole career is that he leads Israel into the acceptance of the Roman dictator as their Messiah. Not a religious Messiah so much as a political Messiah. And therefore, this arouses the anger of God against his people. And for that reason, we said last night, God teaches us in Daniel 9 that he will send the, not a, but the desolator. Just as God sent one day Nebuchadnezzar as his battle axe or his sword against Israel, so will God in the future send one who is the desolator. That is, he will lay ultimately all kinds of inhuman, anti-Semitic punishments, etc., upon his own people, and it will result in, of course, God's dealing with him at the end of that period. Now, last night we had about 10 or 11 verses in Ezekiel 38 having to do with the desolator himself. This is Russia and its coalition of states to the north of Israel. And you know, as I've said, that God always reckons direction from the perspective of Palestine. So that when he speaks of the king of the north, or the king of the south, or of the kings of the sun rising, then we have every right to think of that which is west and north, and south and east of the land itself. The king, the leader in Ezekiel 38, is here called Gog of the land of Magog. And in Daniel 11, which we will be studying tonight, he is called the king of the north. Now, with this leader from the north, there marches nations represented in verse 5, Persia, or Iran, Ethiopia, which is Iraq, and Libya, or Put, sometimes spelled Put. And I do not know anything about the location of that name. I've never seen anything definitive in print, and I suppose that many a student is wrestling over that identification. But then Gomer represents the states of northern Europe, and Togarma represents ancient Armenia, which is today largely Turkey. Now those nations march at the behest of Russia, and it really constitutes a mighty, mighty coalition as it moves out of the North. We have seen just one reason why the coalition moves out of the North, and that is to take a spoil, as in verse 12, to take a spoil. There is another reason, but before giving that, I want you to notice that there is some opposition to this movement out of the North. Verse 13 says that the attitude of certain states, certain peoples, is reflected in these words, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, Art thou come to take a spoil? Now, this does sound like a United Nation protest. It's such a silly thing, really. Art thou come to take a spoil? Now, if it's 3:33 this morning, you get awake and find someone in your room with a flashlight in one hand and an automatic pistol in the other hand. And he has a mask over the eyes and he needs a shave. And you see him there and you say to him, Sir, is there something you're looking for? It's just about as ridiculous as this. After all, the thief here is in the land. And the question is, art thou come to take a spoil? You can be sure he hasn't come to bring a blessing. He has come to curse the land. Now, Sheba and Dedan are Arab countries. Not all Arab countries will hang together in a coalition. Anyone that knows anything about Middle Eastern history or present-day conditions knows that the Arab countries do not always stand together. And this is proof that they will not in the future. Sheba and Dedan will not be part of this coalition. And they will raise a question. But notice the merchants of Tarshish also, with the young lions thereof, shall raise a protest. Now, I'm always asked the question, I've been asked here, what part does the United States play in the future of prophecy? I do not know. The United States is not mentioned by name in Scripture. And passages that men use to identify the United States, I believe, represent an awkward attitude toward exposition, and I would not for a moment infer that there are passages in Scripture that clearly refer to the United States, for I don't see that. Well, there's a lot of things to be considered. Possibly the United States will not be the powerful nation that she is today, in that day. I have no doubt in my mind, and I'm sure this is well supported by others, that the United States has been on a moral sliding board for some years. And if you will examine the history of nations that have become just mediocre or weak nations, you'll discover that their weakness was many times induced by a complete collapse of moral values in those lands. So our country is in a dangerous position. If she persists, if it continues as a nation, strong in any sense of the word, then perhaps she is associated here with Tarshish. Because Tarshish, I think there's a lot of evidence to the effect that Tarshish is Britain. There are some evidences for that. I won't dogmatize it, but I believe there is some evidence. And the young lions of the mother lion would represent the offspring nations, perhaps the Commonwealth nations of England. I do not believe that Great Britain and other nations constitute the 12 tribes of Israel or the 10 lost tribes, as some teach. British Israelism has no foundation in Scripture. Now, these nations, whoever they are, there are some Arab states, perhaps with some Western states, perhaps even in the Western Hemisphere. They raise a question, but it's only a protest. It doesn't involve warfare. Nothing of that. Verses 14 to 23 have to do with the judgment of God upon the northern colossus that has dared to come into the land. Now, with that said, I'd like you to turn tonight to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel 11. The book of Daniel grows more interesting as you turn page upon page and move toward this great 11th and 12th chapters. As you come to study this 11th chapter, you'll discover this, that beginning with verse 4 of Daniel 11 through verse 35 of the chapter, this is all history. It was prophecy to Daniel. Of course it was prophecy to Daniel. But it has been fulfilled. It is historically fulfilled in the wars and the alliances, the relationships between the Seleucid dynasty and the Ptolemy kings of Egypt. That has been fulfilled. Now, when you come to 36, there is a bridge built between 35 and 36. We walk across the bridge, and we find ourselves at the end of the age. Now, God does not deal with the church age in the book of Daniel or in any book of the Old Testament. The church is a mystery. What is revealed in the New Testament concerning the church was a secret hidden by God in the Old Testament times. This, however, verse 36 through 39, marks a description of the second beast of Revelation 13, 11 to 18, and there are just a few things I would point out before we move into the aggression of verse 40. And I'll give you just a few words to cover it, and you can dig it out. In verse 36, the king does according to his will. He's called a king because he is very much a head of state, namely Israel. Now, he is a religious figure, but he has no trouble combining politics under the leadership of the beast in Europe with religion. And when you combine politics and religion, you have a very serious state of affairs. Now, since he does according to his own will, I say he is autocratic. Watch this. He is autocratic. In the same passage it says he speaks against the God of gods. And then in verse 37, he does not regard the God of his fathers. So he is not only autocratic, but he is apostate. The God of his fathers is a telltale indicator. For this is an expression that you would use normally of a Hebrew. The God of his fathers is the one true and the living God. But this man has long since departed from faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is apostate. And then it says, neither shall he regard the God, you see, of his fathers. He shall magnify himself above all. I suggest that he is atheistic. Atheistic. He speaks against deity. He, in the place of deity, honors the God of forces, or the God of fortresses, the God of war. That's his God. All right. When you move into 39, you have a further description of this man. I can't spend more time on this tonight. 36 to 39 gives us very wonderful, that is, in the sense of it being full, description of the man who will work as the partner of the political leader in Europe at that time. I repeat, this man will be in Israel, doubtless in Jerusalem. Now, when you come to verse 40, on down through you come to the time of the end. And at the time of the end, now this is what we call a chronological reference. And chronologically, it links verse 40 and verse 1 of chapter 5. For verse 1 says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which commanded for the children of my people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was, since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, my people of Israel shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the law. So, when he speaks of the time of the end in verse 4, we also note Israel will suffer as she has never suffered before. Now, look at what happens in verse 4. And in order to make this clear, I want to put on the floor tonight a map. At that time, or at the time of the end, shall the king of the south push at him. South is south of Jerusalem in the scripture. God always In 35 verses of Daniel 11, the expression King of the South appears. It is always a reference to Egypt. And there is absolutely no pedagogical reason for thinking that God would use the term King of the South in one way in the first 35 verses, and then in verse 40 depart from that principle. The king of the south is Egypt. No question at all about that. Now, I do believe that there are reasons for thinking, we may be able to point out a couple of these later, that there are other African states that merge with Egypt and march at this moment. Africa is already talking about a United States of Africa. You will see this in some articles. I would suggest that if any state rose to the place of leadership in Africa, or in Africa, rose to the point of leading the states of Africa into unity, I do believe that most would look in the direction of Egypt. It is a very strong state today, I mean, relatively, as you think of the states in Africa. Well, there's no doubt but what Egypt is definitely involved. Those who march with her are not set forth in the passage, but there's reason to think that some do, because she is the king of the south. And the south is more than Egypt, though it refers to Egypt here. All right. Now it says, the king of the south shall push. That's a military movement. Shall collide, says the Hebrew, with him. Collide with him. The antecedent of him. Now, one of the greatest problems in the study of this portion of Daniel, and any prophetic student that is honest will tell you this is the fact. The problem lies in the antecedents in this great portion. Him, him, him. Who is him, you say? All right. Here's the first one. It's not a difficult one here. At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. Him refers to the man of 36 to 39. And so this is the leader in Israel. And I'm going to draw a line representing an attack upon Israel. And this by Egypt. And they have grown militarily strong enough by that time to move against Israel. Now I know that they are ostensibly at peace tonight. And I also know that there will be a covenant made by the 10 states of Israel with the Arabs and with the Jews. Ensuring national boundaries, making it safe to live. I also know that the leader of the West, who ascends to power by the middle of the week, he will confirm or ratify. Everyone will wonder, now that he's in power, what will he do? Will he honor the former treaty? Israel and the Arabs wait to hear this. He does, but for a price. That is the worship of himself as God. Very well. He secures that price, and his representative is in the land of Israel. And now comes an electrifying move. Egypt and her allies believe it is time to strike at Israel. And so, while we speak of peace today between these peoples, it will not always be peace. Yet I might say, by presupposing another subject, if you will study Isaiah chapter 19 and do it carefully, you'll discover that God has great plans for Egypt in the future. Egypt will come to know the Lord. Study it and see. Isaiah chapter 19. All right. But for now, she's anything but spiritual. And she moves against Israel. All right. Notice movement number 2. And the king of the north. Well, now the king of the north has to be the leader of that great northern confederacy that we've looked at. That's the northern power. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind. Now, out of the north comes a very strong horse. And the horse moves against him. Who is him? Not the beast out of the land. Not the Antichrist, because I believe that the formation of the sentence indicates that the king of the north moves against him, Egypt. Now let's note this. Since 1000 A.D., in history you can find much evidence, and I've tabulated much, to the effect that Russia once Egyptian territory. It's important to her, militarily and otherwise. And of course, if she's going to take Egypt, it would seem reasonable that she would also take Israel. And there's much in Israel that Russia can use. I read a report recently of one of the vehicles in space and the pictures that it has taken of every mile of Earth. Think of that. And it has taken pictures of Israel and the Sinai. And its pictures reveal a great lake of water under the Sinai and a great lake of oil. Also reveals much oil in Israel and much water beneath the surface. Oh, it revealed also great deposits of uranium. Now really, when I read that, it's a scientific article, when I read it, I thought, my, maybe Begin will not give up the Sinai since this report has come. But you know what you better believe is that Israel has known that a long time before the Sputnik spoke, you know. Those Jews know the land, and they are scientifically oriented. They are masters of their subjects. And so, we have a movement that involves, yes, a movement against Israel, in that they will move against Israel, but Russia, seeing this movement out of Egypt, and knowing that Egypt might occupy space to the north. Keep in mind, she already has the Sinai, and it's but a short journey into the Negev, and the Beersheba, a growing city, and then on up into Jerusalem. And so that becomes the signal for Russia's movement out of the north. Now God says, an evil thought will come into thy mind. That's it, to blunt the attack. But God says, I will bring you forth. And so God takes responsibility for bringing this colossus forth. Why? I took a trip recently, a tour through Mopac, largest packing house in the East, where they slay 1,000 steers a day. I saw them from the stables, the corrals, into the boxes. They freeze the meat, send it everywhere. There isn't anything about the steer they don't make something out of, even the tail. All right. The beast is slain with ease. God isn't going to have trouble with this colossus. He's God. And so, he comes forth, and now watch it. It says, he'll come like a whirlwind. He's capable of coming that way. Chariots, these are Daniel's description of war machines. And with horsemen, cavalry, with ships, navy. And he, King of the North, shall enter into the countries. And shall overflow and pass over. Up here, Russia has to enter through countries to get into Palestine. Then it says, notice, he shall enter also into the glorious land. And many shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand. Edom, Moab, Ammon. Well, now I don't know what's underground there, but I know a bit about what is above ground, and there isn't much. And so these areas escape the wrath of the north. They may become hiding places for Israel too. But be it as it may, they are not involved in this expedition. He that is the king of the north, now you see, what's your antecedents here? The king of the north shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. And so,
He meets the army of Egypt, moves on down into the land of Egypt. That's Russia now.
Defeats Egypt. And it says, he shall stretch forth his hand upon the countries in the land of Egypt, shall not escape, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Russia has gained her century-old desire. She now has Egypt. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and look at this. And the Libyans, now these are the African Libyans, for that's the context here. And the Ethiopians, African Ethiopia, shall be at his steps, that is, they shall follow him. You know, if the Christian would just take time to study a bit and read a bit, keep his eyes open, he'll see much. Today, in Africa, the greatest cache of Russian war materials, vehicles, etc., is in Libya. It is positively frightful what has been deposited there for making war. Now, Libya remains an ally of Russia. And notice Ethiopia. There are 37,000 troops from Cuba in Ethiopia tonight. Ethiopia wants to take the Somali people to the north. They're having some problems. But Russia is supplying all kind of military counsel and materials to Ethiopia. I read a letter the other day, came out of Addis Ababa. And it is on the stationery of the Socialist State of Ethiopia. There it is. The Socialist State of Ethiopia. Now, if she takes Somaliland, it'll be dangerous to Saudi Arabia. The Saudis are pouring much money into Somaliland for support against the enemy. Because if they take Somaliland, they can mount guns. This is a military fact. Guns can be mounted on the coast of Africa at the Somaliland location and reach the oil fields of Saudi Arabia. No wonder she wanted those planes that can listen to so much and discover so much. No wonder she wanted them. She needed them. So Saudi Arabia tonight is in difficult straits. I do believe that in the long run she will support the United States and their thoughts concerning the Middle East. But in this passage we learn that the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at the King of the North's steps, meaning that they will follow him. They will walk behind him. They will be at his steps. But something happens. Now Russia has taken a great spoil in the land of Egypt. Yes, she has hurt the land of Israel as she's moved through. Undoubtedly, taking swipes at Jerusalem, doubtless, for she hates Israel. But now, down here in Egypt, the Russian forces get news and tidings out of the east, out of the sun rising, and out of the north shall trouble him, that is the Russian leader, Gog. All right. Where did the tidings come from? The east. their mind over here in the Far East, there is a developing military of great power. When you combine the population of the Middle East with the technology of the same, you have great possibilities. And so, there's no question but what China and others are interested in the Middle East. No question about it. We don't hear that much about it here, but we read about it in reliable journals. China has great investments and advisors, etc., in Africa. And so, the East moves into action. After all, if Russia takes the Middle East, this can seriously affect the Far East. And so, the Eastern armies move, and they move up here the Persian Gulf, and then up the Euphrates River. What does God do to make it possible? The Euphrates River is dried up. Now you say, that river's very deep, and it is. It's navigable for 1,200, I believe, and 45 miles, and it is. Mean to say that's going to dry up? Well, let me tell you that the Medes dried up, in a sense, the Euphrates River, in that they diverted the waters, which used to flow right through the city of Babylon, and they took the city of Babylon. Now, tonight, up there in Syria is the third largest dam in the Middle East, built by Russian funds, and by pulling a few switches, pushing a few buttons, the waters can be turned off tonight, because the dam is built astride the Euphrates River, built by Russian money for Assad. Not to be outdone, Iraq has built a dam of its own over the Euphrates River. These dams are completed. They are functional. Now I say, as I've said about other things, if man can do it, God can do it, you say. And God can dry up the Euphrates River. He doesn't need dams to do it. He doesn't need pulleys and switches to do it. He can speak the word and it will be done. But in one way or another, the river is dried, and the armies march. They are colossal armies, and just like the Medes and Persians, just like the Babylonians and the Assyrians, they march up the Euphrates and move over and are ready to come down upon Israel from the north. The north was the causeway into the land of Israel. Always. Now these tidings come, the eastern armies are evidently on the move, but also from the north. Now what's in the north that can disturb Russia since it commands the north? I suggest that the west goes into action. Remember, they are in treaty with Israel. It's militarily feasible, that is, as good judgment, to allow the armies to move down, extend a line, create the supply problem, but when the auspicious moment comes, the West moves into the land, establishes their beachheads, and that constitutes tidings from the North, and this from the East. What does Russia do? Russia moves out of Egypt and moves up into this land now, into that area, and establishes across those hills, establishes what we read here to be described as the tabernacles of his palace. That's certainly a poor translation. It reads, their military tents, or their center of military operations. In other words, Russia says, we're going to have trouble. And so they fortify themselves between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. And I'll tell you, those of you who have been there, you can well imagine what a commander's delight those hills and mountains would be for the matter of protection and defense. All right. They move. Now, is Russia destroyed by the West? We're talking tonight so much in the papers, periodicals, across the dinner tables. Oh, people are talking about, what if the United States and Russia come to war? Well, I'd hate to see that happen. It would be a frightful thing, to say the least. But I do not believe they'll come to war. In the light of the Word of God, I believe that God has reserved Russia for His own destruction. God says, that's mine. They have blasphemed me. And God always has the last word. So, I do not see the West or the East inflicting disaster upon this coalition from the North. But I'll tell you what I do see. Turn back to Ezekiel 38 and we'll bring this to a close. Ezekiel 38. And look with me at verse 14. It says, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the far north. Ah, verse 17, God says, art thou, that's not a question, it should read, thou art. You see, Joel prophesied of this coalition. Chapter 2, Joel wrote of this mechanized army coming down into the land. And Joel wrote that God would destroy the northern armies. Yes. And so the prophet says, thus saith the Lord God, thou art he of whom I have spoken in old time. Almost 200 years before God spoke of it. And it shall come to pass at the same time when God shall come against the land of Israel, that my fury shall come up in my face, says God. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken, surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. That's earthquake. Do you know of any counter-military movement against earthquakes? No, God chooses His weapons here, you see. There's no defense against an earthquake. So that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. This is an earthquake much wider than Israel. But evidently, its epicenter is at that point. And it says, the mountains shall be thrown down. And the steep places shall fall. Boy, there goes Russia's defenses. One touch of that button that's up there in glory. And down goes the walls. And I will call for a sword against him. Now, it is possible that God calls for a sword in the sense that possibly another army might enter into this. But I don't think so. Some have suggested that. I think God is going to call for a sword in the sense that God will call for a weapon that He has devised against this northern power. And it says, every man's sword shall be against his brother. This is insanity. When a brother, that's insanity. I will This is God's bacteriological warfare. Pestilence. Blood. Blood may come from heaven. If God can make blood, He can rain blood. And it may have to do with the waters of earth And he says, I will rain upon him and upon his bands, and upon many people that are with him. I will rain. An overflowing rain. I don't know whether you've ever been in a flood, but I've been in three. Nellie and I and our little baby Nellie, we were in the Ohio River flood of 36. Oh, those waters. Whole houses went down the river, not far from our house. Waters were coming up the slope. We lived on the slope. They didn't reach us, but they did reach 54 feet above normal level. Down in Cincinnati, they rose to 84 feet. That's a lot of water. Covered the telephone poles in our town. Old Uncle Sam's post office was covered and partly washed out. Never forget, one gentleman was in a house that was getting ready to move from shore. He'd gone up to the third floor. No time to preach sermons then. I joined the crowd to get people out of houses. We had to go out into those waters and get that fellow out of the first floor. He didn't want to move. It was his house. Well, he's glad he did, because that house came into possession of somebody else in due time. Well, oh, what water can do. When the waters went down, the tracks of the B&O Railroad on the West Virginia side were twisted just like spaghetti. What power there is in water. And there's no defense against that. And then hailstones. I thought they were big in Detroit years ago, when the pictures were in Detroit Free Press of taxi cabs that had holes in the roof in the storm that we had there. And the people gathered these hailstones about the size of baseballs and put them in the refrigerators and kept them for time. Ah, these are great hailstones of large dimensions. Then fire. Add to that brimstone. This is Sodom and Gomorrah many times over. And there's no defense. And so Russia and her satellite states feel the wrath of God, and God destroys a people that have raised the mailed fist in the face of God. God says, I'll take the challenge. And here he wins the day. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself. And I will be known in the eyes of many nations, not all nations yet. For this is about the middle of the tribulation period, or a little advance from it. I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am Jehovah. That's God's answer to Russian communism. Well, now there are two other powers we can't deal with us. But there is the West, and there is the East. It is often said that East does not mean West. But bear in mind that Armageddon is ahead yet. Armageddon, you know, is not one battle. There's no such word in Scripture as the battle of Armageddon. It's the war of Armageddon. A war is a series of battles. And what has happened here at the beginning of the middle of the tribulation period is only the introduction, is only part of the numerous battles of that period. Now it will end. And East will meet West. And when they come together, their forces will certainly occupy the Valley of Megiddo. But I believe there's evidence in the Revelation that their forces will be spread out on both sides here of the river, and even reach down so that they cover virtually the length of the land. And when they would deploy against each other, Jesus Christ returns with his blood-bought church and with the angels of God and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords appears in glory. And now, instead of fighting each other, they turn their instruments against the Son of God. But what futility. The result is Revelation 19, verse 11, to the end of the chapter. The armies are destroyed. And the birds of carrion come and feed upon the flesh of captains, mighty men. And on the rubble and the ruin of it all, on a worn-out civilization, Jesus Christ builds a kingdom that will last for 1,000 years. And when finished with that, he will merge it with the eternal kingdom that God the Father might be all in all. For remember this, that Jesus Christ became the God-man in the virgin birth, the God-man, the incarnate God. And he will continue. He is the incarnate God tonight, the right hand of the Father. And he will continue to be the incarnate God throughout millennial days and throughout all of the endless, trackless years, if they come time of eternity future. In those days, God will give us the exquisite privilege of worshiping the one who bears the scars of our redemption at a place called Calvary. So he's not only the victor at Armageddon, not only the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in millennial times, but he is forever and forever, the incarnate God. And we shall love him and treasure his fellowship and learn at his feet and worship for all eternity future. Our Father and our God, how we thank thee tonight for Jesus Christ. Thank thee for the old rugged cross to which the Prince of Glory died. We thank thee, Father, for his victories yet future. When as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he will establish his kingdom on the earth. And we then thank thee for an endless eternity in which we as believers will spend our days and years in his presence. And engage in a new learning experience. And continue to learn for all eternity our God, and to worship and to love and to serve this blessed one. Our God bless this assembly. Any visitors throughout this week that have come from other assemblies, other places, bless them abundantly. Be with the elders meeting tomorrow. Be with leadership here and elsewhere. Oh God, continue to give growth and wisdom and all that's needed to these thy beloved people. May they keep on keeping on in the word. Lord, bless those that minister the word here from time to time. Those who teach on this platform. Bless every other ministry represented by